Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning as we gather to praise and exalt our great and triune God. I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later in the service. There's a place on this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And then also, just as a final reminder, we are all here right now at 9:30 a.m. And 1 week from today, this will be when we'll be having our Sunday school ministry. And worship will be at 11 a.m. So just one final time to remind you all of the schedule change that begins next week on September the 1st. And then also, for any of those that are a part of setting up the coffee and fellowship snacks, we do ask that those are going to be cleaned up after the worship service at noon rather than right as the service is getting started. So other than that, that is when we will meet here next week. A couple other announcements I did want to highlight in the bulletin this morning is that we do have our Sunday evening ministry that began last Sunday, and we'll continue on through December the 8th. However, this evening, Tammy Lang is sick, and so the Kid Builders program will be canceled for tonight only. It will resume next Sunday. And then the student ministry will be meeting as usual, as well as the adult study. And then also, we have a church membership class that we are offering to those that are interested in considering or pursuing church membership. This class is required for anyone to become a member of Christ Central, and it will be happening sometime in the fall. If you're interested in that class, you can just mark your connection card exploring church membership class or membership class or something like that. We'll get the point. And then also, there's a new women's study that will be beginning on Tuesday. They meet on Tuesday mornings here at the church, beginning at 10 a.m., and you can read about that in the bulletin. And then also, next week, we do begin a new quarter for Sunday school, and there are two different adult classes we're offering, and you can read about those in the announcement section of the bulletin. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and if you would stand for our call to worship this morning. This is a responsive reading coming from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. Would you open up your hymnals to number 103? Let's glorify the Lord.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, you indeed are holy, holy, holy. You are high and exalted, and therefore we approach you with reverence, and we rejoice with trembling. Yet you are also compassionate and rich in mercy and grace, so we approach you as a child to a loving parent. You alone satisfy the longings of our souls as we take refuge in you. And so we ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight, for we come to you through Jesus, our risen King, who has been given all authority, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Coming now to a time of confessional prayer, I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. Father, we approach you through Jesus, the victorious King of Kings, who sees all down into the secrets of our hearts and our minds. We can hide nothing from you. You know the love that we have for you, yet you also know our blind spots. The world demands that we approve of its sinful and twisted ways. And so often, because we don't want to stir up controversy, we tolerate the world and we compromise by our lack of action. As a result, we are seduced into places that we would never intentionally go. And Father, we are weak,
We are cowardly. We are unfaithful to you, our God. Were it not for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses and reconciles us, we would be without hope. And therefore, would you receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love, to adore you, Lord, a heart to delight in you, to follow, to rejoice in you, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, here the gospel of Christ, our assurance of pardon this morning, comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather this morning as a branch of the body of Christ all over the world. Father, we give you thanks and praise for this privilege to worship you. Pray, Lord, that as you taught us, that we would pray for our world and our nation and all those who lead. Father, we pray that we would comprehend and understand your greatness, your glory, your majesty and authority, over all the issues, all the matters of the world. Lord, help us to find refuge in you and in you alone today, and peace and comfort. Father, we pray for the impact of our church. We ask, Lord, that you would use it in all other churches where the gospel is preached and the word of God is upheld. Help us, Lord, to grow and to be all that you would call us to be for the sake of Tampa and beyond. Father, we pray for the ministries of our church. We think of English as a second language. As we'll start another semester, we ask, Lord, that you would bless all the teachers, all the helpers and assistants. Lord, bless all the students. Bring many to us that we may love them and offer this service to them. Father, we pray that you would stir their hearts, those that don't know you, to ask questions, and that we would love them into the kingdom by sharing our lives and the word of God with them. Father, bless our children and our youth as they begin a new semester of school. Bless our college students while they're away, and some here in town. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them as they study. Help them to do well for your glory and honor. Lord, benefit them. We pray for those who struggle with illness. Lord, we remember Jane Lambers, and we continue to pray for Bill Bergen and Pam Bergen, for Dave and Pat Barden, for Glee Hamilton, and her husband Don, who takes such wonderful care of her. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Judy Smith, Alan Dulstall, Bob Kaiser, Frank and Connie Frail, Debbie and Al Vincent. Father, I pray that you would be with each one of these individuals, couples, and families. That, Lord, you would address their needs as you define them. Help us to be faithful, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, to lift up these precious individuals in prayer. Father, we also pray for Alonzo James and Edlea Santiago, that they would find gainful employment. Father, we pray for St. Claude McDonald. You would encourage him today. And Lord, that you would bless his eyesight. Father, we ask that you be with those who are confined and away from us, like Mike Qualley and Augustine Olivisi, Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. Father, we also remember others who are associated with our church family, Stuart Hickerson and Bruno Gravanti, Lana Schwartz, Mr. Stephen Hunt, and Laura Cameron. Father, be with all of these. And be with those who offer care to them. Strengthen their bodies. Encourage them this day. Lord, be with our missionaries. We pray for Don Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Andrew Newman, and for Steve Light and his ministry with Sojourner Church. Father, we also pray for SIEATN and B. Kirk and their ministries in South Florida and Haiti and at St. Joseph's Hospital, respectively. Lord, we pray that you would be with all of these and keep them safe and keep them healthy. Bless their relationships, their marriages, their families. Guard them, Lord, from the evil one, as well as the world and the flesh. Protect them. Use them for your honor and glory. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us all to hear what the Spirit says to the church, both collectively and individually. And that, Lord, when we leave this place, we can say truly, I've been in the presence of the living God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And his Spirit fills my heart so that I might live another week in his presence and for His glory. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and glory and honor for all that You do in our lives week after week. And we make our prayer confidently in the One who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And He made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, He said, "Take these things away. Stop making My Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for Your house will consume Me." And then the Jews said to Him, "What sign do You show us as Your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple,
and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 347. We'll be singing verses 1 through 4 only. Father, regardless of how rich or poor we are, we acknowledge that everything we have comes from your hand. And so we give you thanks. And we desire to give you your due. In gratitude for your grace, we pledge to you our service, our devotion, our worship. We ask that you would receive these tithes and offerings which we give. Would you bless them, multiply them, and use them to bring glory to your holy name. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our Lord. Please be seated. It's good to be back with you once again after several weeks off for vacation and refreshment, and just thankful for this church body and for our leadership, our elders and deacons, and how good it is to work with them, as well as all of you in the body of Christ called Christ Central. You can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. That will be our text for this morning. Been in a series of messages dealing with the seven churches of Asia Minor. And this morning we find ourselves looking at the church of Thyatira, the church at Thyatira. It's interesting, this is the longest of the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. And amazingly, it's written to a church in the least important city. Scholars tell us that Thyatira was a blue-collar, bucolic-type town. Working man's town, a working woman's town, with numerous trade guilds. In fact, you remember in Acts 16 that tells us Lydia, who was introduced in the Bible, was a dealer of purple fabric or cloth, and she was from Thyatira. The trade guilds typically had a patron god, and according to historians, the local god of Thyatira was a representation of Apollo. Now, these trade guilds had feasts, and so everyone would gather in the temple of a pagan god, and they were viewed as religious festivities. And the meat at these feasts was offered to the pagan god. And most often on these occasions, the feast ended with drunkenness and sexual immorality and other forms of debauchery. And so the Lord Jesus comes to this church and he addresses this church in similar fashion as some of the other churches. I want you to notice four things this morning as we go right through the passage. Number one, Jesus' description of himself in verse 18. Number two, Jesus' commendation of the church in verse 19. Number three, Jesus' correction to the church in verses 20 through 24. And we'll probably spend the bulk of our time there this morning. And then finally, number four, Jesus' encouragement to the church. So along with a outline of the message, join me in prayer and let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. So Lord, we pray that you would bring your word to life in every one of us, and do that which is pleasing in your sight. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Jesus' description of himself, and that is in verse 18. Christ describes himself in a unique way as he addresses each one of these churches. You remember he's said things like, I am the one who has the sharp double-edged sword. I am the one who was dead and yet come back to life. There are many other ways that the Lord Jesus describes himself as an introduction to these churches. But here is the only place where he uses the actual title, Son of God. Look at verse 18. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, the Son of God. In fact, this is the only place that title is used of the Lord Jesus in the whole book of Revelation. Very interesting. The Son of God. Jesus speaks with absolute authority to his church. He's saying, in essence, I speak to you as the single Son of God who has authority. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the fulfillment of everything we read in Psalm 2. That there would come this anointed one, this Messiah, and he would rule the earth with an iron rod. This description emphasizes the majesty of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God, the anointed one, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And notice John goes on to say, his eyes are like a flame of fire. What does that mean? Well, that his eyes are penetrating. He sees everything, and nothing escapes his notice. His eyes penetrate through every facade conceivable. Jesus knows our hearts. There's no place to hide from him. When Christ's eyes are upon us, we know he sees right through us. And nothing in our life is hidden from him. And folks, nothing in the church is hidden from him either. He says also his feet are like burnished bronze. He will certainly and swiftly pursue all that is evil. And he will crush and tread it down and conquer it. So this is the description of the Lord Jesus. And it's very, very significant. His authority, his majesty as the Son of God, his power and his dominion, and his desire to crush evil because of what's going on in the church. Now notice the second thing with me quickly, and that is the commendation to the church in verse 19. This is characteristic of the Lord Jesus. He offers a word of commendation to several of these churches. Look at verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. He speaks of knowing their works as well as their love and faith and service and perseverance. You know, these words should remind us of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul speaks of faith and hope, that is, persevering hope and love, as the greatest vital marks of genuine Christianity. And so he's looking at this church in Thyatira and saying, there are good things here. Furthermore, it's clear the church is not stagnant, but it's moving forward. Your latter works exceed the first, says the Lord Jesus. It's a good way of saying perhaps they were growing spiritually. They were growing numerically. They were growing financially in every way. The kingdom of Christ is always moving forward. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The church is on the offensive, not simply the defensive. And so it should be moving forward and should be growing. And when it's not, we have to ask questions, hard questions. It may or may not be due to our negligence when we don't grow. We don't know. We have to pray. And so there's progress in the life of the church. This forms a contrast to the church at Ephesus, where the church was admonished for slipping back. Now, these words must have been as sweet as honey to the believers in the church at Thyatira. The congregation was growing, and growth is a wonderful thing. It's a necessary thing. But unfortunately, as good as growth is, it should never happen at the cost of compromise. Compromise. I want you to notice that Jesus uses a single verse to describe the marvelous things that he sees in this church, but then he uses four verses to describe things that need to change. And that brings us to our third point, Jesus' correction to the church. He describes himself. He commends the church for their growth and development. But then he offers correction to the church in verses 20 and following. Now, first, I want you to notice the thing that Jesus has against this congregation is its level of tolerance. Its level of tolerance. Look at verse 20a. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. We don't know who this was, a particular lady in the congregation. And I believe that the Lord Jesus uses the name Jezebel as symbolic. In other words, that's not really a real name. But whenever you mention the name Jezebel, just like Judas, things come to mind, especially to any conscientious Jew. And they would have thought immediately of Jezebel as the wife of Ahab, as the one who was behind and often in front of Ahab, as a notorious, sinful woman who did what she wanted as a maverick and who paid later with her life at the hands of Jehu. And so he says, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, not all tolerance is bad. In fact, in the Bible, tolerance can be a virtue or a vice. I mean, we're taught over and over again to forbear with one another. It's one thing to put up with one another. When we offend each other, we ought not to be so quick to get upset and angry. We have to forbear with each other, just like parents do with their children. I mean, when my girls call me and ask for money, I forbear. To a point. We're going to offend each other. We need to be tolerant. You know, tolerance is something that's disappearing in our country. We can't have a conversation anymore without people getting so upset. And everything in the name of tolerance often these days is really intolerance. We can't talk, can't disagree, can't use words that offend. Well, not all tolerance is bad, especially in the church. It all depends on what we're tolerant of. And this church, in contrast to being tolerant of one another, was tolerant of evil. They were tolerant of false teaching, of heresy. And apparently this woman, like Jezebel in the Old Testament, was a powerful and a charismatic personality. She was influential. She was able to draw people to herself. She was engaged in teaching as well. And you'll notice Jesus exposes her. He just exposes her. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. There's no second guessing about what he is saying. Now, secondly, I want you to notice three characteristics of this person, this woman the Lord calls Jezebel. Number one, she is self-appointed. Look at verse 20b, who calls herself a prophetess. She was self-appointed rather than church-appointed. A prophet is someone who says, this is what God says. And so this woman, symbolically called Jezebel, was saying, claiming to be the mouthpiece of God. The mouthpiece of God. In other words, she would say, God has shown me this. God has revealed to me this. God speaks through me. But there is no hint of advice or consent by the leadership, by the elders. And that's the problem with being self-appointed. One of the beautiful things about our tradition is that we have what we call an external call as well as an internal call. And that's true in ministry. It's also true in Christ Church. Here is one who says, I believe that God is calling me to be an elder or a deacon. And Paul says that's a noble ambition. That's an inward call. But you see, the external call is Christ Church as it oversees individuals who seek office. And it forms a protective cover for the person as well as the entire church. An internal call, an external call. And when one is there and not the other, it's best not to proceed. in leadership. I always get nervous when I find people so hungry to be leaders. I remember when I was in New Orleans and a man wanted to join the church, and he was rather difficult. And one thing he said was, I want to join a church where I can be a leader, an elder. And I would never join a church where I can't be an elder. And I remember saying to him, we're not the church for you. Leadership is hard. And there should be an external calling as well as an internal calling. And that means submission to one another and to authority. It's a beautiful thing when people can submit. It shows that they're strong inwardly. They're confident in the Lord. They don't have to vaunt themselves. Well, this woman was self-appointed. She calls herself a prophetess. Notice, secondly, she is self-taught. We know this because of the content of her teaching. Look at verse 20, the latter part of verse 20. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray, that they commit acts of sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And then in verse 24, Jesus makes another reference to the apparent teaching of this person, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. You see, she was self-taught rather than apostle-taught. She was not continuing in the apostles' teaching. That's one of the reasons why we recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, to remind ourselves of some of the pillars of our Christian faith as laid down to us and for us in the Scriptures, the Word of God. But this woman is self-taught, not apostle-taught. And it's made clear by her teaching. It's what's not there. There is no emphasis on conformity to Christ, no emphasis to submission and obedience to Jesus and His Word. But there is evil compromise with the world. I can only imagine that this woman gained influence by saying, look, you can have your Christ and Christianity, but if you want to be successful in this world and you want to get ahead in the guilds, you need to go to these pagan temples and you need to eat the sacrifices. And yes, stick around for the festivities afterwards. It's all right. And of course, people that simply want to hear what they want to hear will follow that all the time. She may have acknowledged apostolic teaching, but this is the sort of person who would say, my teaching is directly from God. You remember Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And Jesus endorsed the Old Testament, and he authorized the writing of the New Testament through his apostles and prophets as the foundation of the church. You know, it's the type of person says, if you really want to go deep, then you need to read my books. You need to go to my seminars. Downplaying the regular ministry of Christ's church. You know, the church is often under siege because week after week we have much to do. And sometimes it may seem boring in comparison to some charismatic individual who is writing books and teaching seminars and drawing people to himself or herself. And I think most people want to go deep. They want to know things often that others don't know. You see that kind of arrogance that gets there? If you really want to be a third degree black belt Christian, then you need to do this. If you really want to be in the know, then you need to be here or buying this book and going to this seminar and downplaying the regular ministry of Christ's church, which teaches and preaches and prepares the saints for the works of ministry. Yes, this woman was self-taught. I was interested in a quote by Sinclair Ferguson about John Calvin and something he said, perhaps in the Institutes. This is hardly credible for me, but he mentioned it whenever someone has to punctuate everything they say with, "The Spirit has taught me this," it's impossible to discuss things with them and or take issue with them. I mean, think about it. The Spirit taught me this. The Spirit said to me this. Whenever you hear that over and over again, what it's saying is, don't question me. I am the ultimate authority. Be careful of that. There's plenty of that in our land. She was self-taught. Well, she was self-appointed, self-taught, and she was self-serving. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her immorality." She is devoted to herself. Her opinion of herself is based exclusively on her own estimation. See, there's the absence of that external call again. Whenever you're self-opinionated, you're self-serving. Because the only opinion that really matters is your own about yourself. And there is not that willingness to submit to someone else. This woman has no intention of submitting to authority, to church leaders appointed by the Lord Jesus himself through his Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, there's so much about this just in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who must give an account." I'm reminded of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 22 and 23 when Samuel came and confronted him. Because he was waiting and he was afraid of the people and he offered the sacrifice at the wrong time. And Saul sought to serve his own interests rather than the Lord's and his people's interests. And Samuel confronted King Saul. You remember those famous words? Samuel says, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Listen, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." You know, whenever we rebel against authority, whenever we follow those who seem to be self-appointed and self-taught and have nothing to do with apostolic doctrine, nothing to do with growing in grace in Christ Jesus, we're looking at a person that outwardly those sins may not seem like much, but inwardly the Lord says it's just like witchcraft. It's just like idolatry. Whenever there's that rebellious spirit. What does the Lord mean here? "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent." I believe that the Lord is speaking of the ordinary means that he uses. In other words, I can just imagine that this woman, instead of repenting, she hardened her heart. Apparently some of the elders might have gathered up courage to go to her and say, "You're wrong. What you're saying is damaging to the church. What you're doing with your attitude and your presumption is harmful. It's not beneficial." And I can just imagine how she might have responded. "No one has ever talked to me like that before. And no one ever is going to talk to me like that." See, that's the attitude and disposition. And so the Lord, I believe, worked through his officers to try to confront her. He gave her time to repent through the normal established channels of church authority. But she's unwilling to repent. Instead of repentance, there is rebellion. She is hardening her heart. And she is not open to hearing from anyone. And so the leaders apparently have fallen into the indolence of allowing her to continue in her ways. And so what does the Lord do? He intervenes himself. Finally, we see this in 22 and 23. We see the outcome of all of this is judgment. Look at 22 and 23. "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Jesus, notice how he deals so forcefully and directly with the situation. The nature of the punishment communicates the seriousness of the crime. And Jesus says some very harsh things, but there's no shame and no apology for them. Some people might look at these words and say, that's not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that I'm aware of. Well, folks, when something this dangerous is happening, it has to be confronted. And Jesus has an absolute intolerance of this woman's attitude and false teaching in his church. We're reminded of that passage we read in the Gospels, John chapter 2. When Jesus went to the temple and he began to overturn the tables, and he said, get these things out of here. This is my Father's house, and it'll be a house of prayer. And he quotes that psalm, or the disciples do, in reference to him, zeal for thy house will consume me. You see, whenever godly men lead in Christ's church, there will be a zeal, not for the building, but for the household of God, his people. And there will be a holy intolerance for this kind of attitude and action in Christ's church. Sometimes love that is not absolutely intolerant may not be love at all. Here's a mother whose children, she discovers, have been subject to somebody who could be abusive. I wouldn't want to stand in that woman's way. There is a zeal and a desire to protect her babies, and she will not tolerate association with that kind of a person. Here's a husband or a wife who's being seduced at work by somebody else. And the spouse of that individual begins to realize that he or she is being seduced. Is there not a holy zeal to stop that? To say with all of your heart, to make your partner understand and see what he or she may not even see? That they must stop. There is a zeal, and the Lord Jesus has that here. Tolerance towards false teaching and others who insist on acting ungodly and vaunting themselves and constantly challenging and opposing God-ordained leadership are more dangerous. Listen to this from Sinclair Ferguson. They're more dangerous to the church than martyrdom. Martyrdom will never destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But false teaching and rebellion and ungodly influences will. They will. Jesus corrects this church. But notice finally the encouragement, quickly in verses 24 and following. To the rest of you in Thyatira, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, hold on to what you have. Again, as we've seen before, the Lord Jesus doesn't simply rebuke and correct. He offers consolation. He offers encouragement to his church. And look at 26 and 27. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. As we saw in verse 18 already, so also here, Jesus uses Psalm 2. And he is saying, you will reign with me. He's saying, you will see the promise of Psalm 2 come to fruition in me as you remain in me and hold on to what you have. And why does he encourage them in this manner? Because he wants them to see his glory and his majesty and his authority over all the things that they're dealing with. And folks, we need that. This is significant for church officers. Pray for your officers as well as church members. When leaders have a clear perspective of the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the authority of Christ as Lord of all history and Lord of his church, then others, including false teachers and anyone else who seeks to vaunt themselves and rend the body of Christ to pieces, become small and insignificant. A true and accurate vision of Christ as the eternal and powerful Son of God yields strength and backbone and courage to those who lead his people. Is that not so? I've served on sessions where people have made bodily threats. I've served on sessions where people have threatened lawsuits if we acted in a certain way. And there is this tendency to recoil. But when you know you're doing what is right, and you get your eyes off of that individual and get him on the living, reigning, majestic Christ, you have courage to do what others will fail to do. You remember David? Read about him this morning in 1 Samuel. All the armies of Israel, including King Saul, were afraid of the Goliath, the big giant. And David comes along because of his relationship to God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who has taunted the armies of the living God? There is a zeal for God's glory. There is courage and backbone and strength that is supernatural. And David leads the armies of Israel as the youngest son of Jesse to victory because the battle is the Lord's. Leaders, when they become overwhelmed with the same zeal that Christ has for his temple, begin to lead as they ought. He goes on to say in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. That's another term for the Lord Jesus himself. And then he says in verse 29, as he often does, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says this over and over again. Hear my voice speaking to you with all divine authority. Let me ask you something. What do we hear Jesus saying today? See, these words don't simply apply to that woman Jezebel or that individual that may or may not be in Christ's church. I think there is a sense in which there might be a Jezebel in our hearts at times. Spirit of rebellion. Maybe a Jezebel in our marriage situation. Husband or wife. It's that attitude, I want to do what I want to do. Or I want to respond to the world the way I want to respond to the world. I want to get ahead according to my terms, not God's. And so just like in the church corporately, we need to recognize the spirit of Jezebel in our hearts privately. Whenever we are away from the Lord, we're not meeting with him, we're not being sensitive, we're not hearing what he has to say. What's the Lord saying to you today? What's he saying to me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these rather strong words. Father, we recognize the impact they ought to have in our church body. I thank you for the elders and the deacons that we have, Lord. I thank you for the godly women that you've given to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to walk with you in submission, that we would express our gifts in accordance with your will, and that, Father, all of us would guard our own hearts not to be rebellious, that we would put to death any spirit of Jezebel in our life that rears up its ugly head by autonomy and rebellion, saying, I will do this. Lord, help us to respond with the same zeal that you had toward your house, the temple, that our temples, individually and corporately, might reflect the gospel of your grace and mercy in our lives and the fact that we've been set free to love you and obey you and walk with you for the rest of our lives. Lord, do all these things and more in our hearts. And if there's one or two that have never known you, never bowed the knee in submission and said, Jesus Christ is Lord by faith, I pray you would invade their hearts, that you would convert them, bring them into the kingdom, make them productive and zealous for your glory. We ask all these things confidently in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning, which is number 307, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Let's stand together.
want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby, which is immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. And also as a reminder, next Sunday, we will begin Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and then have worship at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.